Good evening. We do want to welcome you to our first official night of spiritual renewal services. Last night was such a tremendous blessing if you were able to be here with the Bluebird Revival. But tonight we come and we're prepared to be filled. So allow the Spirit to empty you tonight. That word renew means to be fresh. It means to be able to come to a place again where we are indeed filled up. And so I know as our days pass by, we often feel drained. We often feel as though life can get the best of us at times. But we come here to this safe place, to this place where the Spirit of the Lord is. And He wants us to empty ourselves to be able to be filled by His love, by His mercies, and by His word, that we can gain knowledge to be able to walk forth in His light. So let us trust Him tonight and go forward as we renew ourselves during these spiritual services. Thank you.
Please stand and join us singing hymn number 6 here in this place.
Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are here in this place awaiting your Spirit to move in our midst, awaiting for new mercies to fall fresh upon us. Lord, you know the day that we've had, you know those things that have caused us a great deal of stress. And Lord, in this moment of prayer, we're laying those things at the foot of the cross to solely focus on you. For tonight, Lord, we begin this journey of spiritual renewal, this journey of getting to know you more, to be able to travel this earth in a way that you call us to. So, Father, fill us anew. Bring us joy, bring us comfort, and allow us to know that your Spirit here in this place is guiding and directing us. We pray, Lord, that you would fill Jeff with your words as he speaks, that you would anoint him for such a time as this. And Lord, in this very hour, we turn now to you, asking for your favor upon this place, upon these people. Be glorified, Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. On them. Are there any teenagers? How about some teenagers? No teenagers either. There's some children in the back. Make your way forward. We have some awesome gifts and prizes. You're going to get multiple ones because I bought 15. So if there's three of you, you each get five. So hey, what a deal. What's in there? Huh? Did you see? What is in there? Looks like bags of water. Yeah, there's bags of water up here. Good evening, good evening. Come on down, right on the steps. What do you think's in the bag? What's usually in a bag of water, do you know? What would you keep in a bag of water? Stones? No? Will we put our bread in there? A ball in a bag of water? Okay, we can do that. How about a fish?
Yeah.
Put fish in a bag of water? Yeah? Now, I was going to do something that I figured the congregation might be a little upset about, so I decided to keep the puncture knife at home, and we were going to just for fun to see what would happen. We were going to poke a hole in the bottom of the bag and just let it kind of, what would happen if we poked a hole in there? The water would end up draining out of this bag, and the fish would eventually not be able to breathe anymore, right? A fish needs water. Would you agree with that?
Yeah.
It would.
Then
yeah.
Would stop.
Do you want to do your flopping fish in the center of the aisle there? You want to show us what a flopping fish looks like? So the fish would flop around for a while, but eventually, it wouldn't be able to breathe any longer, and it would die, wouldn't it? And we don't want fish to die, just like we don't want ourselves to die. What we're going to talk about tonight spiritually. You see, in our Christian walk, as we become followers of Christ, just like this fish needs water, what else does a fish need?
Food.
They need some food, right? Yeah, it needs some food. He's trying to get out, isn't he? We were going to watch the clip from Finding Nemo where Darcy shakes the fish and says, "Why are you sleeping?" But then I was afraid you guys might shake the fish, and I really didn't want that to happen either. So we're going to ask you not to shake the fish. But our lesson, our children's lesson tonight, is this idea that just like the fish needs water, the fish needs food in order to survive. When we're, there's lots more fish over there, LJ. When we're believers in Christ, when we follow him, we need spiritually nurtured. And how do you think we learn more about Jesus? What do you think we need to do?
Go to church.
Yeah, totally. Go to church. Yeah, what else do we do at church, do you think?
Pray.
We pray? This guy's on a roll. What do you think? Anything else that we need to do to grow in our faith or to grow in our walk with Christ? Is there something we should read or listen to? The Bible? Is that what you were thinking? Yeah. So tonight, Pastor Jeff's going to come up here. He's going to open the Word to us, and he's going to share with us some biblical advice, if you will, in how to walk and how to move forward in our faith. And so just like this fish who's in water and needs feed, so I didn't buy feed. I'm sorry if you really need feed. There's only three of you. I'll go to the dollar store and get you some. But but I hope your parents aren't too upset that I'm giving fish away. But I just thought it was a really cool illustration to help us know that as believers in Christ, we need to keep that water and we need to keep that food in our lives. And we need to grow on a continual basis. You guys are still young, so you guys are just learning the faith, but Jesus hopefully is beginning to show himself to you, maybe through your parents or through people here at church. And as you start to see Jesus, you're going to want to know him too. So let's close our eyes and let's have a word of prayer with Jesus, and then I'll give you guys lots and lots of fish to take home. How's that sound? Father, just thank you for these dear, precious children. We know when the disciples hindered them from coming to you, Lord, you told them not to let the little children come. So, Father, we're just praying that these children would come to you. They would come to know your love, come to know who you are through the example of us as fellow believers, as the church family, as friends, as parents, as grandparents. And, Lord, we just pray these children would just grow on a daily basis in that knowledge. And we just thank you for the illustration of fish and just how that can permeate into our lives, the idea of needing to pray, needing to read your word, and just needing to just allow your will, your plan to unfold in our lives. So thanks again, Lord, for the way you just are here with us and with these dear children. Just bless them, Lord. Amen. There's a lot of fish, I know. Here, you know what I'm going to do? We're just going to take the whole bag and just hand it to them. How's that sound? Hey, you want a whole bag of fish? Am I the fisherman of the day? There you go. Look at that. You could probably throw them in a frying pan if you wanted to. They might taste okay. I don't know. I probably wouldn't do that, but, you know. Here you go. You can take the whole bag. At this time, we're going to share a word of testimony, so I want to invite Jen Emmerich forward. She's said yes to being willing to share of how God's been moving in her life, and we're just delighted to just see that work in Jen's life. So thanks, Jen, for sharing with us tonight.
Good evening, everyone. First of all, let me say how honored I am to have been asked by Pastor Matt to stand up here and tell you about my journey. As most of you already know, I had surgery about 6 weeks ago to remove a cyst from my brain. The journey was not only one toward physical wellness, but it was one toward spiritual wellness as well. The next coming days, we're going to focus on spiritual renewal, and I'd like to spend some time speaking about how renewal can happen at any time, not just during this time of the year, and sometimes it's due to God's perfect timing. About 6 months ago, I felt compelled to renew my relationship with Christ. I had gotten so busy with work and school and family and things like that that Christ kind of went on the back burner, so to speak. There was nothing really in particular that led me to this realization, just a strong urge from deep inside me that I needed to renew my relationship with God. I needed to take another look at my priorities. So I began having daily conversations with God, not just the usual thank you for my blessings, pray for so-and-so, but really talking to him about anything that seemed to be happening in my life at the time. Around that same time, I received a daily devotional book from a friend, and it's called God Can When You Cannot. How fitting for the journey I was about to take. I began studying the scriptures in my daily devotional and really looking at how they applied to my life in general. After some time, these things became habits, and I found more joy in my otherwise chaotic life. Around the end of October, I began having neurological symptoms that became concerning. Upon a visit to the emergency department, they did some tests, they did some blood work, they did a CAT scan, they said, oh, you're fine, you have a virus, go home and rest. After a while, my symptoms continued, which prompted a visit to my family physician. Family physician thought that it needed to be explored a little further, so she went ahead and ordered an MRI. I can still remember the exact moment sitting at my desk at work when the nurse called with my MRI results. She went on to tell me that the MRI revealed a 10 millimeter cyst that was concerning for both size and location, and that I would need to see a neurologist. Many things were going through my mind at the time, but one thing stood out among the rest. This is what God was preparing me for. He knew that the storm was ahead, and he knew that I would need to rely on my faith to get me through my journey. I honestly never said to God, why me, why now? I guess I was quickly reminded of a saying that I had heard once before. The promise is not that God won't allow bad things to happen to us, it's that he will stand beside us when they do. Don't get me wrong, I still had lots of questions, but I think because of my renewed relationship with Christ, my questions were different. I asked the question, how? How can I use this situation to serve others according to his plan? What did God have planned for me that he wanted me to learn from my circumstances? As a nurse, I often treated others who were seriously ill while I myself was in relatively good health. So was he trying to teach me compassion? Was he trying to teach me to trust him? These are the questions that went through my mind. Shortly after my diagnosis, there was a series of visits to neurosurgeons to determine the safest way to handle the cyst and to remove it. My second opinion led me to the University of Pennsylvania, where surgical removal was suggested due to its size and location. While the neurosurgeon was highly specialized in removing cysts, or not just cysts, but removing masses from the brain, he really didn't have a whole lot of experience in this type of cyst. I prayed often to God, asking him that he would give me some sign that I made the right decision, because I had basically decided at that point that my symptoms were so bad, I was missing out on life, I didn't want to do this, so I decided I wanted to have surgery. I prayed often to God, asking him to give me some sign that I made the right decision, because brain surgery itself was very scary, and I was also worried about the deficits that I could potentially be left with. For weeks and weeks, I agonized over this decision. If I was having a bad day, I just wanted the surgery, I wanted the cyst gone, I wanted to move on with my life. If I was having a good day, I was questioning, you know, do I really need this surgery? About 5 days prior to my scheduled surgery, the neurosurgeon called me. I just walked in the door from work, And he had come back from a convention, and they were talking about this type of cyst. And he said, you know, I ran your case by my colleagues, and they think that because I didn't have any consistent fluid on my brain, the cyst, my ventricles were small, and the cyst would be too risky to remove. So I think that this was kind of God's perfect timing. I had asked him to show me a sign that I had made the right decision, and then I get home a couple days before surgery, and I get a call from the surgeon who says, look, we're not going to do this. So anyhow, I kept researching my diagnosis, and I came upon an online support group for people who had the same diagnosis as I did, a colloid cyst. It was comprised of people who had surgery to remove the cyst through various different surgical methods, and one doctor's name kept appearing time and time again, Dr. Eng at UPMC. It turns out that colloid cysts, such as I had, were his specialty, and he had done basically over 100 removals. I was able to speak with some of his former patients about their experience, and I believe that this was God's way of putting certain people in our lives at certain times. I instantly connected with a woman named Carol, who actually flew from Colorado to Pittsburgh to have this surgery done. Her symptoms were about the same as mine. She provided me with a wealth of information about her experience, the surgery itself, what to expect. Forwarded all my medical records to UPMC, and it was determined that I was a perfect candidate for a new hybrid procedure. When speaking with the neurosurgeon, he said that he had actually studied with the neurosurgeon that I got my second opinion from. They had actually worked together in school. And he basically said, I completely understand why he doesn't want to remove this cyst. They use a different surgical procedure. So again, I felt that that was God's divine intervention. Like he knew it was risky, and he was guiding me in a different direction. So the weeks that led up to the surgery were not easy ones, but I took comfort in the fact that God was with me every step of the way. When my anxiety got the best of me, I prayed that God would fill me with his loving presence and take away my fears. When my symptoms were especially bothersome, I prayed he would bring relief to my body. Time and time again, I felt a calmness that brought me peace. During my hospital stay, I became an expert at reciting the Lord's Prayer. Whenever I had an unpleasant procedure, such as a blood draw or having an IV started, I would just slowly say the Lord's Prayer. Until I got to the end of it, the pain was gone. The procedure was over. Sometimes I had to say it more than once, but it worked. I continued to pray that God would place his healing hands upon me, and I continued to pray for the healthcare team, who provided me with excellent and compassionate care. I also kept asking God to reveal his plan for me, as I believe that this experience was part of something bigger. God was not making me go through this just because. I still believe that my journey is not over and that God has a bigger plan for me. And I've come to the realization that it's not so important that I know exactly what that plan is anymore. For I believe in God's perfect timing and that in his time it will be revealed. Until then, I know whatever I may face or wherever I may go, he will not let me walk alone. For now, I'm honored to be able to share my experience and my faith with others. Thank you.
Yeah.
I invite you to join in our reading of our scriptures this evening from Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Let us gather around the word and read together. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And then from the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 14 to 20. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 20. Mark 1, 14 to 20. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Lord, we pray your blessing upon your word. May it speak to our hearts. May it transform us and allow us to walk in your direction. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Matt. It's good to see you all again this evening. It's wonderful to hear the music here at Little Swatara and to see the musicians. It was a joy to see my wife, to be able to join the musicians for a little bit tonight, too. That brings back memories. We've had wonderful hosts and hostesses while we've been here so far. A lot of good food. I'll probably have to check the scales when I get back to Indiana and see how it all went. I want to say to Pastor Matt, I admire the way he's able to pull off casual attire. You know, I remember when I was pastoring here, even in the summer, I had coats on like this, and people would say, why are you wearing that coat? Why don't you take it off? And I would say, well, you know, I got to have my calendar in here, and I got to have my Kleenexes, and I got to have this or that, my fisherman friends. I'd have to carry a purse if I didn't have a jacket on. So I'm glad you can pull it off, Matt. Yeah. Well, theme for the week, of course, has been confirming and reaffirming our faith for the future. And yesterday morning worked at that aspect of confirming the faith. Now, as we begin to try to refocus our faith for the future this evening, I'm going to try to help us, get a little of confidence, a little more confidence about what the mission of the church is. Someone kind of joked about confidence one time and said that confidence is the feeling a person has before he doesn't fully understand the situation. But, you know, there is a genuine level of confidence that we need to have in what our mission is if we're going to be able to pull it off. So as we move through this evening, I hope that we'll work toward that end as we try to refocus our faith for the future. Now, to get into it, though, I want to make use of an analogy, a courtroom analogy of all things. In legal cases, my understanding has always been that the question of intent is of central importance. What is the intent, or what was the intent of the accused person? Did the accused person intend to evade taxes, or was it an accident? Did the accused person intend to commit murder, or was it an accidental manslaughter? Did the accused person intend to siphon money out of this corporation, or was this person just a bad money manager? The case of intent, the question of intent, is always important in those legal cases. But it's also important in other domains in life, in business, in politics, in relationships. I remember as a young guy, I had a conversation with a young gal one time, and when that conversation was over, I walked away asking myself, does she really like me, or is she just that nice to everybody? I'll let you guess who that gal was. Yes, it was. So the question of intent is very important. What do people intend as you're trying to understand it? Well, with Jesus, by the time we get to Mark 1:14, there is no question about his intent. You don't need to try to get behind the message. You don't need to try to sort out motives. You don't need to look for hidden agendas. After his baptism, his temptation in the desert, and the imprisonment of John the Baptist, Jesus knew what he needed to do. He knew what he intended to do, and he acted in ways that made that intent very clear. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. That's what he intended to do. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. After John's imprisonment, Jesus intended to step forward as the ultimate figure who would call and lead his people into the kingdom of God. He was going to lead them away from the ways of the world and to help them embrace the ways of the kingdom. Now, repentance was central in that objective. Thus, its inclusion in the message and the mandate of its proclamation. The kingdom of God is near. Repent. Repent and believe. Jesus was calling people to act on their faith. Not just talk about it, but to act on their faith. To repent of their sins. To change their lives. To do basically what the Ninevites had done centuries earlier. After Jonah finally got there, after his 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale, and confronted them about what the dire consequences for their lives would be if they did not repent. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. I mean, that stark warning did the trick at Nineveh. It put the Ninevites into sackcloth and fasting. Well, Jesus intended to call the people of his time and the people of all time to repent, just like the Ninevites did when they understood the message that Jonah was giving them. Jesus wanted all of humanity to come away from the fallen ways of the world that they get all tangled up in and to turn to the ways of the kingdom, ways that he defined unforgettably with his Sermon on the Mount and Sermon on the Plain. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus was calling all of humanity away from the ways of the world, to the ways of the kingdom, to a different way of living. Now, what's more, he had a particular strategy in mind for accomplishing that end. And that strategy was one that was revealed as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, as you guys all read here a little earlier, and ran into a couple of pairs of brothers. Simon and Andrew, James and John, names that would later become famous in the Christian world. In the course of his encounter with these brothers by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus revealed his intent for himself, his intent for them, and for everyone who would follow him with eloquent simplicity and clarity. Come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Eloquent simplicity and clarity. Come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Jesus intended to catch all of humanity that he could catch for the coming kingdom of God, and he was looking for followers who would help him do that. Followers like Simon and Andrew, James and John, and everyone else who would respond to the call were being called to help him catch not fish, but people for the coming kingdom of God. There was no question about the mandate, no question about the intent. He was casting a huge net, and he was looking for people to help him fill it. That's what his intention was. He was looking for people who would continue his work, like the brethren talk about, continuing the work of Jesus simply peacefully together. He was looking for people who would continue his work, who would fill that net, catching people for the kingdom. Now, Jesus' clear intent here is something that is a challenge to us in the church today. Jesus knew what he was doing. Jesus knew what his mission was. He knew what his intent was. Sadly, sometimes in the church, we're not as clear about that. We talk about needing to refocus our faith. Sometimes we're out of focus in terms of what this calling is. We seem to be plagued too often by troubling levels of uncertainty and confusion. I saw a cartoon in a book entitled Holy Humor recently, which kind of illustrates that point. In the cartoon, it pictures a church sanctuary on Sunday morning, full of worshipers, and hanging down from the rafters ahead. We don't have rafters in here, but some do. Hanging down from the rafters overhead, above the worshipers, was a series of banners reading progressively from the back of the sanctuary to the front. Hope, joy, peace, quite fitting themes in the church. But then right closest to the chancellery, right in front of the pulpit, was the final banner, all in caps, Church League Softball Champs. Obviously a little confusion there over what belonged right in front of the pulpit and what the main mission of the church was. Now, that's not to say that there's no room for extracurricular activities in the church. There is room for them. We do need them too. They're all a part of it. But they're not to be mistaken for the main purpose of the church, for where all the energy is supposed to go. You know, that has got to be kept clear, because whenever that happens, it's unfortunate, you know, however it happens. Now, please forgive me, but there was another cartoon in that book I couldn't resist. And it touches on that latter point, how it happens. In this cartoon, the minister's standing in the pulpit. He's got his finger on the Bible, and he's saying this to his people. Now, verse 33 is one of the most difficult and controversial passages in the whole Bible. So let's go on to verse 34. The fault for the confusion lies with all of us. We got to confess it, Matt, sometimes clergy as well as laity. When we you know, avoid facing things that we should be dealing with straightforwardly, it creates problems. It leads to what I call a confusion cloud, a cloud of confusion. You hear about data clouds on the internet. Well, it can lead to a confusion cloud if we don't face the things we need to face, if we forget what Jesus' intent is for us. You know, we just get lost in it. And sometimes when we're in that cloud, getting out of it can seem overwhelming, like an overwhelming challenge. You know, where is that way out of this fog? We just feel caught in it. But we shouldn't be, really. Should we? Because what Jesus wants of us is not hidden in some cloud somewhere. And it really doesn't take a committee to figure it out. You know, Milton Berle once said, committees keep minutes and lose hours. Sometimes it can go that way. We don't need a committee for it. It's not hidden in the clouds. It's right here. We read it in the lesson. Jesus intends for us to call people to repent, to change their lives, to call them into the kingdom. To help them into the kingdom as we're coming in ourselves. There's really not a question about it. The question is, are we doing it or not? Are we following him and following his counsel and his direction to us, or are we doing something else? That's a very relevant question, and it's particularly relevant for brethren. Let me explain why. In 1960, there were somewhere around 200,000 brethren in the United States. Not big like the mainline denominations, but still a significant chunk of folks. Now, I haven't seen the most recent statistics, but by 2010, the number of brethren in the United States had dropped down to 122,810. That is a 38.6% drop in membership in the church in 50 plus years. I'm afraid we become a little like that music group from the 60s, the Mamas and the Papas. Remember, they used to sing Saul and Denny, working for a penny, trying to get a fish on the line. We haven't had much success in getting fish on the line, like I'm having trouble singing tonight. But we haven't had much success getting fish on the line for 50 plus years. Now, we're not alone in that. Shouldn't think that we are. We're not alone in that. It's not just us. Many of the other mainline denominations have lost members in that same time period, just like we have. But each denomination has got to deal with it. We brethren have got to deal with it. And as we seek to deal with it, we shouldn't be making excuses and say things like, well, it's harder for us to do it, you know, because of some of our unpopular positions like conscientious objection to war and simple life. We're a peace church. It's just harder for us in the peace church to do that. We need to avoid that, you know, because that did not keep us from getting up to the 200,000 member level back in the 60s, did it? No, it didn't. so I don't think we should use it as an excuse today. It's much more likely that whatever is holding the mainline denominations back, preventing them from being good fishermen, is also getting in the way for us too. Curiously, the Wikipedia article on the Church of the Brethren touches on that. Yes, sometimes I do consult Wikipedia. And they have a comment in there about the Church of the Brethren's membership decline. They put it this way. Among possible reasons for the decline is that the Church of the Brethren is not evangelistic and often does not actively seek out new members. Now, that would be a problem, wouldn't it? You know, if you're in an aging congregation or an aging denomination and you're not seeking out new members, that would be a problem. And that raises a very important point. If you're going to be a good fisherman, you have got to want to fish. You have got to like fishing. You've got to believe in fishing. You've got to get to the fishing holes. You've got to take your pole. You've got to have some bait. You've got to stay out there even if the mosquitoes are biting if you're going to fish. You've got to want to do it. You've got to want to do it. Now, when Jesus approached those fishermen by the Sea of Galilee, Simon and Andrew, James and John, and asked them to come and follow him and become fishers of men, what did they do? Did Simon Peter turn to Andrew and say, well, we got a lot of fish here to clean. I really don't know if we got time to follow him. Did James and John clear their throats and say, there's no line item in our budget for this. How are we going to pay expenses if we go off following this guy? No, they didn't do that, did they? What does the record say? The record says, at once, they left their nets and followed him. James and John even left their father in the boat, from what you guys read earlier, remember? They wanted to do it. They wanted immediately to do what Jesus called them to do. They wanted to help him catch people for the kingdom and get them headed in that direction. They wanted to be fishers of men. They wanted to help him. Come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. No question about intent. No mystery in it there. He wanted his followers committed to bringing other people into the kingdom with them as they came in themselves. That's an interesting point. We're not just supposed to look at getting ourselves into the kingdom, forget about everybody else. We're supposed to help bring other people into the kingdom as we come in ourselves. Now, the problem is that sometimes we don't know where to begin, do we? We don't know where to begin. Fishing is not our thing, particularly if we got to clean them, you know? Be responsible for them. Well, the trouble is, Jesus' intent has not changed, hasn't it? The call is still there. Jesus' intent hasn't changed in all the centuries. There's been no altering of the mandate. There's been no different contravening word from heaven. Breaking news, but the Great Commission has not been retracted. Anybody hear of it being retracted? Anybody see the clouds part and hear a voice say, stop fishing, I don't want you to do that anymore? No, I don't think so. So Jesus is still looking for followers who, as they come into the kingdom themselves, will help bring other people in along with them. It's a point that we must not forget because, there are bad consequences if we do. With that in mind, then, what should we do? What do we do? Well, now, here's the good news, another kind of the good news, all right? It's not as hard as we think. It's not as hard as we think. I remember reading years ago that research showed that 80% of the new people won to Christ and the church were won through already existing relationships they had with other people, neighbors, friends, relatives, acquaintances, whose church life caught their attention and who were not afraid to say something about it. Yeah, my faith means something to me. You know, I go to a great church. You ought to come and give it a try sometime. Sometimes that's all it takes. As a pastor, I can tell you, sometimes that's all it takes. In one of the churches I served in Indiana, there was a lady there. Her husband had passed away, but she was a very social lady. She liked to go and do things. And when she went to aerobics class or any other kind of social involvement, she would do that. She would talk about her church. I got a great church. I love it. Come and give it a try. We had 4 or 5 different people become regular attenders at that church completely through her influence of just that casual mention, inviting them to come to church. What that means is that catching others for the kingdom does not depend on artificial, contrived, strained things like memorized speeches or knocking on doors. No, it depends on things that should be much more natural to brethren. It depends upon just making sure your life is a genuine witness and not being afraid to talk about it to other people. Not being afraid to talk about, as Peter put it, the reason for the hope you have. What keeps your life grounded, and what keeps you focused, and what keeps you moving on, not being afraid to mention that. That's how we become fishers of men. That's how we act on Jesus' mandate. That's how we catch others for the kingdom. That's how it happens. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. You know, it's right there. We all read it. That's what Jesus wants us to do. So we don't want to take it lightly. We don't want to walk away from here tonight and forget the whole thing, you know. We don't want to take it lightly. This call to evangelism, to sharing our faith that Jesus has left us, is something we don't just want to cast off and forget about, because it leads to all those things we talked about earlier, you know, the apathy, the inertia, and all that stuff, benumbing sterility, one writer calls it, what happens to the church when they forget this mandate. We don't want to forget it, because Jesus wants us to do it. As someone poignantly wrote, evangelism is the sob of God. It is the anguished cry of Jesus as he weeps over a doomed city. It is the cry of the apostles that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's no question about Jesus' intent. The question is, are we pursuing it or not? And again, a personal word for us brethren here. We should not think, in spite of our decline over the past 50 years, that as brethren, we can't do it. It's just too hard for us. We've been declining, you know, we got all these things that are a part of our tradition that some people don't like. You know, it's just too hard for us. We shouldn't think that way. We shouldn't think that way. The brethren before us were able to do it, facing incredibly difficult circumstances too, coming over here from Europe, being a minority, being Anabaptist, when most of the others, you know, already had infant baptism and so forth. You know, they had to deal with some very difficult things. And what happened? Well, eventually they got us up to that 200,000 level. So we shouldn't think we can't do it. We can do it. And I want to give you one example of how those early brethren did it. According to the brethren writer Kenneth Morse, in the early 1800s, there was a brethren Dunker preacher from the Coventry Church named George Price. And he took a trip out to Western PA along with several other brethren Dunker preachers to visit churches that had been started out there by brethren, you know, spreading the net further and further and further. Now, you know, it's a long way from Eastern PA to Western PA. I just drove it on Saturday, and I was reminded of how long it is. I was in a car. Now imagine being on foot or horseback and making that trip. So they had to spend some nights on the road, obviously. And according to Morris, one night, they had no other choices. They ended up having to stay in a tavern. You know, no Comfort Inns, and no Holiday Inns. So they stopped at a tavern. Well, the tavern owner recognized them as Dunker preachers. They must have been wearing some garb, I guess. And he warned them there's going to be a dance here at this tavern tonight later, and it's going to get noisy around here. What are they going to do? It sounds curious, doesn't it? Tavern, dancing, brethren Dunker ministers. Doesn't seem to fit, does it? Well, the problem was that, you know, it was miles down the road before they'd get to another place they could stay. So they decided, well, we'll do it. We'll stay here. We'll just sleep through the dance. Didn't work out that way. But not for reasons you might have guessed. When the dance master got to the tavern and learned that there were brethren Dunker preachers in the house, he wanted to talk to them. So he was taken up to them, and they had a big conversation. It became so engaging, so interesting, that the dance master decided to, of all things, postpone the dance and ask Brother Price if he wouldn't preach a sermon to everyone who came that night. Now, I know from our perspective today, it sounds incredible. I have never had a dance canceled for me to preach. I have to confess that. Yeah, but that's the story. So that night in the early 1800s in that tavern, according to Mr. Morris, Kenneth Morris, and a source he quotes, it came to pass that those who came to fiddle and dance heard a Dunker preach and pray. Now, can you guess what my point is here? My point is that if those early brethren, in that kind of unlikely circumstance in the 1800s, you know, could cast the nets out into the sea and do some fishing for the kingdom in a tavern where people thought they were coming for a dance, don't you think we can do that today too? Whatever decline we've had, whatever difficulties that we face, don't you think we can do that today too? Brethren, I'm waiting to hear from you. Yeah. Okay. That's what we wanted to hear, right, Matt? We want to hear from you. Yes, we can do it. We can do it. We just need to remember what our Lord Jesus wants us to do. He made it clear. Could he make it more clear? I don't know how he could make it more clear. This is what he wants us to do. We need to remember what he wants us to do. We need to get with His intention. We need to get with the program, as they say, and step up as fishers of men and women. A part of our refocusing our faith for the future certainly needs to involve that kind of reset. And to help us with that reset, I want to give a little bit of a personal application. We've said that the research shows that the majority of new people who are won to the church are through relationships they have with friends, neighbors, and relatives. You know who that is, brothers and sisters? That's you. That's you. Me, it's all of us. That's you. You can make this happen. You, your friends, you can make this happen. You can help more people come to Christ and come to the church just by being willing to let it be known you're a Christian and being willing to talk to people about your church and say, we got a great pastor, you ought to come and try us out, we got a great choir, you know, just some of those casual things. Say it, do it, and you'll be amazed what can happen. That's what we're called to do. Evangelism is the sob of God. It is the anguished cry of Jesus as he weeps over a doomed city. It is the cry of the apostles that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let's remember the role that we play in that endeavor. Let's do what Jesus wants us to do. Let us pray. Dear God, we do ask you to help us to be the kind of followers you intend for us to be. We ask you to show us how to lead authentic Christian lives, how to talk to others about the kingdom. We don't want to let you down. You called us. We want to follow and serve you as faithfully as did Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and all the other disciples and early Christians. Keep us fishing, Lord. Keep us fishing for the kingdom till the kingdom comes. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for your attention this evening. It's a pleasure and a joy to me to be able to bring these messages to you. Now, I think we're singing hymn number 398. Is that right? So if you want to stand and we'll sing it together, I love to tell the story.
Thank you.
It's a song Jesus wants us to make our song. Let's make it our song. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and in truth. Amen.